conference we're doing, and just keep chasing God with all of your heart, and you'll never know what all God will do with you. I wrote part of my story. My father's in the faith always said, you need to tell people about your story. Your story preaches. Pastor Osteen was my pastor for about 30 years. And Pastor Osteen would always say, Mark, your whole life is like a divine message. You need to tell your story of deliverance and salvation. And I do bits and pieces here and there, but I finally put together part of my story, and I just called it God Possessed. And this came out of that interview with Mr. Sumrall, who, by the way, you know, the great Monday Night Football sportscaster and others, in the process of his life, testimonies of men like myself and others, he gave his life to Christ. And not only so, but he started having meetings, barbecues and stuff at his house, and he invited all kinds of pro ball players and all kinds of sports people, you know, famous. And then he'd tell his testimony, and who knows, honestly, how many of them got led to the Lord. Amen. And a guy from Michigan let me know one day, former President Gerald Ford, he said, I just want you to know that your friend and mine, Pat Sumrall, not only is born again, but he made sure I was before I died. So you don't know. I'm a high school dropout. Well, actually, thrown out. When I say dropouts, like borderline lie. Now, I went and got my education since then. But Brother Osteen was right. My story preaches, and it's turning a lot of men and women back to Christ to realize God wants to use me, even if I don't see that I'm great that myself. God sees me as a son or daughter of God. Amen. In our case, a son of God. Now, if you're confused about that, here's your assignment. Go home alone, get naked, stand in front of the mirror, and there'll be evidence whether you're a man or a woman. Just in case you're confused about that matter. Our manhood has been slowly stripped from us. It's almost belittled and shameful to admit in public arena that you're a man. And you're glad to be a man. You're supposed to be a sissy. You're supposed to let the women rule. Well, we love our wives. I don't put women down. I wouldn't be a success without women in my life. And a wife of 49 years and my mama who loved me, and half of my team or more are women disciples. I don't ever put a woman down. They thank God for women disciples. Amen. You know what this place would look like if it was all of us? Lord have mercy. You know what you would look like if you're by yourself, you know? Wow. So understand what I'm saying. I'm not anti-women at all. But society, it's not all women's fault. Mostly it's not. Society has taught you to be quiet and never stand up, never talk with testosterone, never say, I'm the man of the house, I'm the husband, I'm the father, you know? And if we don't get that back, it'll be one of the methods that the Antichrist uses to overtake our land, our homes, and everything else. Almost everything you see in the movies now, I'm not much of a movie guy, but and everything you see on TV, all the sitcoms and everything, they mock men. Somewhere in there, they mock the father stupid and dumb, the mom smart and brilliant. You know, and I want moms to be smart and brilliant, and they are, but that's no reason why we give up our place in life. Our families need us, and your wife needs you not to be a wimpy little follower, but be a leader, especially in the time of trouble. Can I have any amens on that?
Amen.
And speaking of movies, someone said, Dot, would you go, this guy that asked me to do this owns a movie company. He said, would you go watch Saving Private Ryan? I don't know if you've seen that movie. Don't see it in front of your kids because it's got some spots that aren't very Christian-like. I said, well, I don't do many movies, you know. I'm just not into movies. And Well, would you go watch this one? It's military, you know. It's the whole stories about Mrs. Ryan. It's really about Mrs. Ryan, not Private Ryan. Mrs. Ryan had, I think, four sons. Three of them already killed in combat in World War III. So when Private Ryan, the fourth son, I believe it was the fourth son, when that got to one of the great generals, he said, well, this is more than any American patriot mother should pay. So he forms a team, and he says to this army team, you go find Private Ryan, you get him out of combat, and you send him home to his mother. So they do. One of the final scenes in the movie Saving Private Ryan, the officer that was in charge of that team, men died finding him. And the officer finally, he gets wounded fatally, and he's dying on a bridge. And he tells Private Ryan, you earn this. You earn this. And he dies. I think it is like the final scene of the movie or something. I've only seen it once. But is Private Ryan as an old man, and he's walking, weeping through a cemetery with his family, his grown-up kids and his wife. And he comes to the gravestone of the leader of the team. Other people died too, and he kneels down there and he weeps. And after a few minutes, he turns to his wife and he says, tell me I was a good man. In other words, tell me I earned this. These men died to save me, to send me home to my mama. They didn't really die for him. It's the honor that our country and the military has always had for patriot mamas. It's too much for a mother to bear, and she will not lose her last son under my command. Find him at all cost. Take him home to his mother. That's the America, by the way, that I was raised in. May it come back to us. But here's why I told the story. Jesus Christ died for you. Not a very pretty death. Can you look him in the face and say, have I earned this? How have I spent? That's what that officer was telling Private Ryan, spend this well. We died to fetch you for your mama. Spend it well, man. Don't waste your life. Well, when I look at that and I compare Mark Barclay, I say to Jesus, well, I know you would have died for me anyways because it was your love. It was your assignment. But was I worth it? I mean, how have I spent my salvation? Am I just a sassy, greedy, selfish, I'm saved, I'm blessed? How am I spending this? What am I doing with it? Are you pleased with me? Well, he would have done it anyways. It wasn't on your performance or mine. He died before you were born. We all know that. You got good doctrine. You got good pastors. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what's in my heart. I think this should be in your heart. How you are tortured for me at the whipping post, almost to death, crucified for me personally. How am I spending it, Lord? To me, one of the greatest stories in your Bible, they're all great, but one of the greatest to me are the 10 lepers. One of them out of 10 came back out of gratitude and worshiped, fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped. You know one of the first things out of Jesus' mouth? Where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? Where's everybody else? You know the story of the marriage supper of the Lamb, or whatever you title that. That's what I title it. Where Jesus came out and the banquet hall was not full, and he turned to his servant. I guess it's you and me. He turned to his servant and said, where is everybody? I invited enough to fill the hall. Oh, Jesus, they made excuse. You know, some got married and some had a business and some bought properties and things, and they just couldn't make it. Oh, will cancel their invitation and go find me, these people. Well, we already did that. Oh, and they turned me down? Then go compel them. It went from invite them to go get them to compel them. You're in the compel them stage. No one's going to come to church because you invited them. They're going to come to church because you've convinced them they're going to hell. There is no good reason to present salvation to any person unless they know why they need a Savior. Right now in America, we are almost anti-Christ. There are 10 points to communism, and we're at 8.5, going on 9. We pretend like it's socialism. We pretend like it's welfare. We pretend like it's food stamps. We pretend like. But the truth is, when you look at it, government-wise, that's how close we are. That means we're real close to we're already making laws against our God and spitting in his face. Still with me? So, anyways, I got other things to say, but I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to be a real Christian, to rise up as a man, admit you're a man, and take responsibility for being a man. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Get your things right with God. Be a vessel of honor. Amen. Lift your hands, man. The Lord's speaking to me about something. That's why I'm hesitating. Just lift your hand. That's why you interrupted me there. Father, we just worship you for a minute. We are holy men of God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Make us those men you want us to be. Make us those men you want us to be. Shika lamando labo shipa pasakata lamanda. I ended up, I'll get off from that. I'll finish that some other day. When we left off before, I made a statement. Pray for your pastor that he's not afraid of you, that he doesn't flinch to tell you the truth because he thinks you might betray or desert, and that he has holy boldness to look you right in the eye and say, this is how it works. This is what you're doing right. This is what you're doing wrong. And this is biblical. The book of Timothy says, different versions say it pretty much the same, but in the Amplified Bible, it says, you, the preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong. Boy, I wish we could find some more preachers like that. Because we have little toothy, little preppy, little mama's boys now. They'll kiss you on the forehead while you're on your way to hell and tell you you're okay. But a pastor like one is a commander. He's a general. He's a father like one. Someone asked me, well, Brother Barclay, what's the difference between a teacher and a father? I said, a teacher will tell you 5 ways to clean your room. Your dad will say, I'll be back in 15 minutes. Amen. This lack of leadership and manhood in our leadership, in our nation, even in our churches now, is stripping us of the authority that's rightfully ours. And the devil's looking for anything out of biblical order. Are you listening? Anything that you have out of biblical order is giving place to the devil. You either give place to the devil or you give place to God, but you can't do both. So anything in my life, anything in your life that is out of biblical order, it gives Satan permission to strike. That's why the Bible says give no place to the devil. That's why the Bible says Satan, your adversary, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Book of Peter. Not who he wills to devour, because he wills to devour every one of us. But may means, does he have your permission? When I was a little kid, I don't know why I think of this, but it's amazing what you remember. I was just a little kid in school, probably just like first, second grade or something. And I raised my hand, and the teacher said, what do you want, Mark? I said, can I go to the bathroom? And she said, I don't know, can you? And she started teaching me the difference between can and may. Can is means do you have the ability? May means may I do it? Do I have permission? The Bible doesn't say that Satan walks about seeking whom he wills to devour, or you'd all be devoured and so would I. He's got to have your permission. Did you know also the Bible says that Satan can only tempt or test you in that which is common to man? Huh? Satan can only tempt or test you in that which is common to man. Amen. Now, look across the aisle. Can you read his mind? No. You don't have that ability, do you?
No, sir.
Neither does Satan. And if he does, he can't use it against you because it's not common to man. This is a powerful war, rules of engagement that God put on Satan. Even Satan has rules of engagement. And this is one of them that I think you and I, we need to be extremely aware of. Satan cannot just come and get you. He cannot just come and kill you. He cannot just come and take you away from Christ. He has to only come after you in ways that are common to man. So he's got to deceive you. That's what man does. He's got to trick you. He's got to fool you. He's got to find a way to seduce you, to get you to believe it, to get you to fall for it. You got to give place to him. You got to break some hedges in order for Satan to strike. So the counter of this is, why don't we not have any broken hedges? How about that? What if we so had our act together as men of God and soldiers of the cross that as much as Satan would love to devour you, he can never get you? I love all the verses, but one of the greatest verses in this Bible to me, the author said, those who are born of God, 1 John, those who are born of God keepeth himself. He that's born of God keepeth himself. And the wicked one touches him not. Whew. You talk about limitations and rules of engagement for Satan. As long as I maintain my walk with God and close all broken hedges and open doors, Satan cannot touch me. He can't touch me. He can't win. There's no way he can win over me. I've got to open a door and let him in. Think about that. Think about that. The Christian that keeps himself fit spiritually, physically, soulfully. Good luck, Mr. Devil, you numbskull. We're going to blockade you, and you are not getting to our wife. You are not getting to our kids. You are not getting to our money. You are not stealing our walk with God. We are not spiritually suicide. If you knew, if you had a friend, maybe not even the closest of friends, and you knew they were trying to commit suicide, would you just let it happen? No, you wouldn't. You'd try to do something. You talk them out of it, pray for them, bind the devil. You'd go see them. Some of you are such loyalists, you'd stay up all night with them, and no, you're not going to kill yourself. You have worth. You'd be getting verses out. I believe that. But I don't understand why we don't do that when someone is committing spiritual suicide. You're seeing them do it. You're seeing them cool off. You're seeing them bounce around, barely make church. You can see that. You can see their countenance change. You can hear what they're saying. You can tell they're in trouble. And you know what they're doing? They're self-destructing. No one's killing them. They're self-destructing, and it's called suicide. They're doing it to themselves. And we watch it, we Christians, not just men, but we watch it all the time and hardly lift a finger. Where you been? I come to see you. You haven't been in church. You missed two services in a row. That's not like you. What's going on with you? I notice you don't look right. You're not the vibrant, colorful you. And I just don't see this same urgency. Maybe it's the same value. Maybe we put more value on physical life than we do eternal damnation or eternal salvation. I don't know. I can't go there without judging people, so I don't go there. Still with me? Now let's look at a verse or two. Amen. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Job 17, believe it or not, I'm going to read from the book of Job. And believe it or not, there are so many powerful nuggets in the book of Job. I would recommend you read the whole book once a month the rest of this year just to pick the nuggets out. Now, before I brag on Job, we need to declare a couple of things, okay? Job loved our God. Job was submitted to our God. Job had no pastor, no New Testament Bible, and no one to teach him. The book of Job and the account of Job, according to scholars, is the oldest writing among men. It's the oldest book in the Bible. And if Job would have had a pastor like yours, he would have had better doctrine. But he didn't have anybody to teach him. But it is amazing when Satan came before God, which he can't do anymore. But when Satan came before God and God said, well, where have you been? And long and short of it, Satan said, I've been down there on the earth where you cursed me, walking about. And I cannot find one person who serves you. And God bragged on his son. He said, well, I guess you haven't run into Job yet. Because if you would have, you'd find out he don't bow for you. He bows to me. And Satan said, oh, the only reason he serves you is because you bless him. You ever meet somebody like that? I'm not serving God anymore. He didn't answer my prayer. I'm not tithing anymore. It didn't work for me. I'm not, Pastor, I gave and gave and gave, and I'm still having, so obviously I'm not doing that anymore. Well, I tried to forgive. I've forgiven and forgiven, and wow, really? So God said, well, Satan, I guess you haven't ran into Job yet. And he doesn't serve me because I bless him. He serves me. Well, I'll go down there and I'll prove to you. And God said, go down there then. Touch all of his stuff, but you can't have Job. That's my son. Now, wouldn't it be great if you had God in such a way as that in your life? That no matter what spirit came, including the spirit of death, the Almighty God said, back off. That's my boy. You can mess with his money, his job, his little backyard, break down his tractor, but you can't touch my boy. That's really what God was doing, is bragging on Job. Now, Job, he didn't have it so good, guys. I mean, I don't judge her too far, but she wasn't born again like you and me. She wasn't water baptized like you and me. She wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost like you and me. She didn't have a renewed mind like you and me. But Job's wife was quite a pistol. She literally says to him, why don't you curse God and die? Wow, thanks, honey. That's, man, go ahead, build me up a little bit. Curse God and then die? I mean, if I curse God, I'm going to die. What a wife, man. But remember, she's under that horrible warfare, and she's not trained like your wives are. And so Job says, though he slay me, God, yet will I serve him. Now, Job literally thinks it's God doing all this bad to him. Now, you and I know that's bad doctrine. That's correctly written in your Bible, because that is what Job said. And obviously, it is what Job believed, but it wasn't accurate, because he didn't have a good pastor. He doesn't have a renewed mind. He isn't a born-again spirit. So he just literally believed that if this is happening to me, then it must be God. But even if it goes so far that he slays me, I will still serve him. Now, if I could just get that one attitude in the heart of people around me, I'd win the whole country. Not this other sissified little whining, I didn't answer my prayer, and I tried church, and then someone hurt my feelings, and I'm not coming anymore, and the preacher's wrong, and he shook everybody's hand but mine. It's like, what is going on with these people? Though he slay me. Well, you and I know that's not right. He's not slaying us. He's saving us. There is a slayer, but his name isn't Jesus Christ. There is a thief, but his name isn't Jesus Christ. Can I have a better amen?
Amen.
But imagine thinking it's God. and not saying, that's it, I quit. You're a mean God. I agree with you. Let's just ditch this Christianity, this God thing, and let's just go live our life. We tried all this church stuff. Let's just go do our thing. It don't work anyhow. It's a bunch of junk. Really? No, Job didn't even know him like you do. And he said, nah, even if he kills me in this, I'm going to serve him till I take my last breath. Amen. Now, one more thing. Because I want to show you something here. The book of Job is filled with powerful life nuggets to make you a winner. That's what. But I like to preface it with this, because sometimes all anybody ever heard about Job is he had bumps and boils, and the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is what Job said. It is recorded in the Bible accurately what Job said. But what Job said was stupid. Excuse me. That was wrong. What Job said was ignorant. You know, stupid is when you know and you say and do it anyways. That's stupidity. Ignorance is when you didn't know. So truly, it wasn't like Job was a stupid guy. I repent for that. It was that he was ignorant. No pastor. You got a pastor. You have no excuse. Let's just say we all go to church here, and because we're Pastor Stevens, our pastor. You and I have no excuse whatsoever of not knowing anything we need to know about life, because God gave us a man to feed us and teach us and lead us, and he's there, and he's here, and he provides a team, ladies included, teachers, priests. There's no reason not to know. It's your fault. Hear me. It's your fault if you don't know. I can provide a meal for you, but it isn't my fault. It isn't Pastor Stephen's fault if you didn't go back and get something to eat today. It was prepared for you. It's not our fault. You eat or don't eat. Come to church or don't. It's not our fault. But you're hurting yourself when God loved you so much that he gave you somebody to feed, teach, and lead. Feed, teach, and lead. Feed, teach, and lead. You can get any information you want. And every good pastor, if you come to church 12 months in a row, every time the door opens, it blows most people's mind to realize how much territory and how many different topics a pastor taught in that 12-month period. I've been trying to deal with this money thing. Well, we did a thing on tithing. Where were you? I couldn't make that. Oh. So it's not my fault I made a great meal of how to beat poverty, debt, and lack, and how to break the curse and have God break the curse. It's not my fault you didn't come. You can't lay that at my feet, pastor's feet. It isn't my fault you have other gods that have you, own you, drive you, possess you, attract you, and you're there instead of here. That's not our fault. We're going to preach that there's five people here or 500. We cook the meal, we bring the meal, we deliver the meal. You got to choose if you're going to serve this God or your other gods. That's all. Thank you for your grunts and your holy silence. But so now in Job chapter 17, turn there with me, please. Job, or if you want to just listen, you can. Job 17, I'm just going to grab a verse because of time. Verse 9. You should underline this, highlight it in your device. The righteous also shall hold on his way. He doesn't leave the path. He stays in the way of righteousness. Once you're called, you're called. Once you're a Christian, you're a Christian. And I say this many times, but the first word I ever heard from God, I didn't know the voice of God. I wasn't raised in church. Barely born again. Barely born again. And if it's still there, I could take you to the bar where we Marines hung out in between missions and the stool I sat on when God said to me, I want you to leave these people and I want you to go find my people and don't you ever leave them. That was the early 72. I want you to leave these people, sinners, not the Marines. He wasn't talking about military. He's talking about what we do. I want you to leave. Quit living like this. Leave these people. Go find my people and never leave them. The minute I got out of Vietnam, I went church hunting and I found God's people. And I've never left them after all these years. Never left them. Why? Because you're not your own anymore. Did you forget that? You're purchased with a price. Anytime you make a decision without God, you're in rebellion and Satan will strike. Now, the Lord gives you dominion. So, you know, he's not going to treat you like, you know, you're a puppet or a robot. He gave you free will, but he expects you to use it in the path of righteousness. So the righteous shall also hold on his way. He doesn't veer off once he meets Christ. And he that hath clean hands, shall be stronger and stronger. Well, what if you don't? What's the law of reciprocity? What if you don't? What's the reciprocal here? If I have clean hands and I stay on the road of God and I don't go back and live like a sinner, then I will be stronger and stronger. But what if I don't stay on the main Christian path, the straight and narrow? You know where that phrase comes from, obviously, about the gates of heaven and hell, right? The gate to eternal salvation is what? Narrow. And the road to it is straight. And the gate to damnation is wide, and many enter into it. Wow. That's not real complicated. One of my favorite scriptures or stories in the Bible is when Jesus entered heaven once he came down here to be our Savior. The Bible says on resurrection day, the graves were open. There used to be a place called Abraham's bosom. Well, it's still there, but it's empty. A great gulf fixed, and on the other side was a holding tank to hell, eternal damnation. Don't mistake it. Hell lasts as long as heaven. Hell lasts as long as heaven. Hell is called eternal, not internal, like what's being preached today. Eternal damnation or eternal salvation. So if you go to hell, it's forever. There's no way out. Avoid that at all costs. And if you think hell's just a little slogan, you ought to read how Jesus Christ defined hell. And then if you really get that in your spirit, you would never say anything, feel anything, do anything that would even question your walk with God. And you would reach every human being you can get your hands on once you got the true definition of hell and you realize it's for real. It does exist and it lasts forever. It changes the whole picture. Not even one amen? Amen. Abraham's bosom, the holding tank for heaven. A barrier, so you couldn't go back and forth, and then hell. By the way, when the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and he died and went to hell, not the permanent hell, but the holding tank, he wasn't unconscious. He was tormented. He wasn't brain dead. He pleaded for his brothers up on the earth. He remembered he had brothers. He asked someone in Abraham's bosom, Father Abraham, send someone to my family because I didn't believe it, but they're still up there. You got to reach them before they end up down here. He said, I thirst so bad. Would someone over there just take a drop of water? That means Abraham's bosom had water and no thirst. Take and just touch it on the tip of my finger. And on and on and on. Hell's for real. I don't think anybody considers it hardly anymore. Heaven's for real. Well, when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended, the Bible says, everybody say the Bible.
The Bible.
The Bible says that Jesus led his procession. He led captivity, Abraham's bosom, captive, followers. So before Christ died on the cross, if a human being died following God, he went to Abraham's bosom, waiting for the cross. And if you didn't follow God under the old covenant times, you went to the holding tank called hell. If you die today and you're not walking with God, Jesus Christ, you go to the holding tank waiting for eternal damnation and the great white throne judgment. But if you die in Christ, to be absent from the body is not to be present in Abraham's bosom. It's to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
You go directly to the Lord. But here's my point. So Jesus raised from the dead. Finally, the day of ascension comes. The Bible says he led captivity captive. Everybody, all those ages that was in Abraham's bosom are following him into heaven. Read this for yourself later. I got to shorten it up. And he gets to the gates of heaven. And the angels around him give a shout. Open up, you gates! Oh, you everlasting doors! Angels on the other side of the gate say, why would we open up these gates? The angel with Jesus says, that the King of Glory might come in. It's like, would you miss the angel classes? Who is this King of Glory? And you think you're going to skate in? You think you're just going to slip in? I don't think so, my brother. No, I think there are rules of engagement for we Christians and requirements to be a disciple. And it isn't all on God. He did his part. Now, the question is if you're going to do yours or not. Can I have an amen? Amen. Look over at Job verse chapter 31. You still with me, I hope? Wow. Wow. To be a soldier in the army of God. Wow. I'm being nice right now, but I'm going to get tough in a minute, okay? Well, I'm going to get tough in a minute, even if it's not okay, but I would have appreciated it okay just then. Man, I give 20 bucks just then to have a friend. Wow. Felt so alone by myself in this battle. No, not now. Just keep it. No, it's too late. Trying to get in. No, you're late, man. I got preaching the other day so good that I thought, you know what? I'm just going to give myself an offering, man. That is some good preaching. Way to go, Brother Barkle. No one else is getting it, but hallelujah, you're getting it. Praise God. Amen. Again, forgive me for not reading the whole chapter, but you're Bible people. You can either read it later or you know about it. This is talking about sin of different kinds, even a woman in adultery. And it gets down to verse 12. Or maybe 11. For this is a heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. 12. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction. Look at this. And would root out all mine increase. It's called sin. So in this final session with me today, I brought a list of some things I'm going to recommend for you to get fit for war. This illustration first, and we'll give you my list. When I come out of Vietnam, a lot of the Vietnam vets, at least in the Marines, if you were there more than one deployment, they just sent you home, basically. They, you know, put you through the process unless you... I didn't want to go home. I wanted to be a career Marine, you know, excuse me, at the time. So, well, what do you want to do? You know, Vietnam's over. You're a warrior. You're a shooter. What do you want to do? I said, well, I don't know. Give me something to do. Well, why don't you go down to MCRD, Marine Corps Recruit Depot, San Diego. We'll put you in the recruit battalion, and you can train recruits. You know, like be the guy that you meet when you get off the bus. And I said, well, okay. So I did that for a little while. That was a terrible job. I told the colonel, listen, I'm going to hurt somebody. You got to get me out of this job. I mean, you get this whole bus or two load of Marines. They're not Marines, but, you know, maggots. Sweet peas. And you just get them trained, and then they're gone. I mean, in just a few weeks. If you would give yourself to your pastor like those recruits had to give themselves to me in a matter of weeks, my friend, they knew the law, they knew the rules, they knew all of their general orders, They knew how to stand, work as a team, dress, put on their uniform, mend their own gear, iron their own shirt, brush their own teeth, shine their own shoes. They knew how to behave. They knew how to respect. They knew protocol. They knew discipline. And we took them from people that knew nothing about the Marines. In those days, you couldn't even watch a little recruiter video. And in a matter of weeks, we made them United States Marines. The reason we can't do that with most of the body of Christ is we don't have a controlled environment. We can't make you report. We have no control over how you dress. We can only tell you to be respectful. We have no control whether you're going to be here or not. And when you're here, we have no idea. You're really taking notes on your iPad or your phone? Or you checking the sports? Are you daydreaming? Or you're returning texts while God's trying to talk to you? I don't know. But if I had that controlled, I'm not going to have that controlled environment, just so you know. And I'm not suggesting that we should have to control you either. But you should report for duty. Amen. Well, I hated that job. So my boss said, well, go out to Camp Pendleton and go out there and work at shooter sniper school and redesign what you want and just get out of here. Go on. I don't even know what to do with you. Just go do it. So I did. An amazing thing happened. And this is a part of the story I want to leave you with. Now, these shooters are not beginners. Now, I did help recruits as a primary marksmanship instructor to teach primary marksmanship. Because in the Marines, it may be true in all armed forces, I don't know. But in the Marines, every man or woman Marine is a rifleman. So if need be, we give you a rifle and you help us either protect yourself or the team. So I did that for a little while once in a while. But these shooters, man, they're the best of the best. They're among the best of the best. And some of them were so good, we didn't let them fight combat. We put them in advertisement. Go to all the NRA and all the other shooting things going on and you shoot as a Marine competitor. For competition, because whether you're the top shooter or not, you're an attraction to the United States Marines, so we're using you. Go shoot your heart out, son. We're going to use you as an advertising billboard. And it worked. So these aren't the beginners I'm talking about. And ever so often, usually sometimes fairly often, these top shooters would come see me. You know why they'd come see me? This is what they would say. Now, Gunny, I know that I'm better than this. Say that with me. I know that I'm better than this. I said, well, what's your point? I don't know what's going on. I'm shooting good. I'm a shooter. I'm a professional marksman. I'm not just a marksman. I'm a professional shooter. I'm good. But I'm hitting the bullseye at 500 meters, you know, and I'm putting patterns all over it, but if we're going to shoot paper, that's great. If we're going to shoot humans on the run, I got to get that pattern down to like this big. And I don't know what's going on. You know why they come to see me? Because you can't watch yourself shoot. You can't watch yourself shoot. You need someone to watch for your error of your ways. I'd say, well, get in the prone position, lay down for you civilians. And lock and load. So they get their sling right and lay down, put a round in, racket, or whatever weapon they had. And I'd say, fire one round. Bang. Mm-hmm. Load. I go on the other side. Look at this side of him. Go ahead and fire. Bang. Mm-hmm. Load. And then I straddle his rifle like this. So it's under here. Sorry for the rump shot under here. I'd say, fire. Bang. I said, okay, well, let me just help you, jarhead. This is your problem. And there's a lot of science to shooting if you're a shooter. And you can learn on the farm how to drop a deer or shoot a rabbit. But the elements you might shoot in. You might, like, if you're shooting in Afghanistan, you're overcoming about 32 items. Updraft, downdraft, windage, elevation, moisture in the air. You're shooting from a hill across the valley onto another hill. Something's moving. Your target's galloping on a horse. So they were right. They got to tighten that pattern. Hear me now. I'm going somewhere with this. So I'd say, well, here's what you're doing wrong, man. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm watching you. The reason you don't know this is you cannot watch yourself shoot. Fix this right here and shoot again. Okay, if you say so. Load a round, bang. Load another round, bang. Load another round, bang. Well, look at you now, man. You only fixed one little thing. Wow, man. Listen to me. In all the time I did that, I never once had a Marine stand on his feet and say, you're a bully. You're judgmental. You have a controlling spirit. All you do is criticize me. You never give me credit for the fact that I was hitting the bullseye before I came here without you. Never. I never learned any of that until I come to church. Wow. Truthfully. That's church taught. I never learned any of that until I come to church. That's all church stuff. Every one of those Marines would get up and say, man, I don't know how to thank you. I knew, listen to me, I knew I was better than that. Amen. And you know, I was barely born again. They were sinners. So they said, man, what can I do? Well, you can't. This is what I do. Oh, man, how about if I buy you a case of beer? You know, no, it's okay. It's what I do. Every one of them was grateful. Not one of them ever got up and said, that's it. I ain't coming ever to see you again. Yeah, I'm shooting better. But man, you're nasty. Man, you talk bad. You even called my mother's names. I've had it with you. Not one of them. Not one of them. I'm telling you the truth. I never heard such talk until I ran around with God's people. And they had so many flimsy excuses why they can't let the expert zero you in. That God, the Bible says, God gave us shepherds because you got to have someone to watch over your soul and how you work out your salvation. You want to know why? You can't watch yourself do it. You can't watch yourself shoot. You need an expert assigned by God who can watch you do it and say, stop doing that right there. Whoa, 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 stop that right there. I had a state police disciple, top cop in Michigan. And he was a great cop, but he was always struggling qualifying with the pistol. He always did. It's not easy to be a Michigan state trooper to start with. I mean, it's like 1%. Of everyone who joins up and qualifies ever wears the badge. So it's a tight deal to start with. So he said, he come to me one day, he said, I know you're my pastor. I would never ask you this normally, but I also know that you're an instructor, and so could you take me aside? I'll pay you anything. I said, you don't pay me nothing. I'm your brother, but, you know, I don't do this anymore. He goes, I know, but I have a feeling. So I took him out, you know, and we locked and loaded at the range. And I said, well, just shoot like 3 or 4 rounds. And, you know, every time, it's a simple mistake. Yeah, pistol. You inhale and you let half out. If you don't gauge that, then automatically your chest moves your arms. So what if I, one time and shoot and... The next time you shoot, well, you can compensate. Daniel Boone did. And he was a mighty man. You can compensate, or you can just become a good shooter. And that's where your pastors come in. If you will allow them to scrutinize you without offense, you'll become a better Christian. They'll see where your weakness is. They'll help you with it. They'll teach you how to overcome it. And you know that cop now, actually they call themselves troopers. That trooper now, he's helping other troopers and deputies and others He takes them to the range now and say, I'm going to tell you how to improve your shooting right here. And it just echoes out. That people should copy you after pastor fixes you and watches you. You can pass that on, and you're supposed to. Those things that you have learned of me among many witnesses, the Bible says, pass those on. Give those to other people who are worthy, and they'll pass it on, you know. And so the tighter Christian you become, the more people you can pass it on, and they become a tight Christian. And before you know it, you have an army that Satan cannot penetrate. He cannot get to you. He can't get to your preacher. He can't get to your church funds. He can't get to your wife. He can't get to your kids. And if he does, it is really short-lived. Amen. But if you're this loose, sloppy outfit, then you can see the picture. I know you can. I might be over-laboring it, but I know you can. I know you understand what I'm telling you. Now, this is not cultish. Submission is a Bible word, not a cult word. They may use it, but they stole it from us. Submission to God, His Word, and the man of God in your life, and to be subject one to the other. Submission is never lateral. It's never horizontal. You never submit to people this way. You subject yourself as brotherhood. You watch each other's back, and you take care of each other, even if it's the wounds of a friend. That's a sign of faithfulness. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So sometimes you got to tell your brother, even though you're not his keeper, listen to me, you better start watching your mouth. And I don't know what's going on in your life, but your attitude stinks, and it didn't used to. This is brother-to-brother talk. Brothers don't just pat each other. Oh, you're such a nice guy. Well, so are you. Stop your lying. He hadn't been nice in 3 weeks. That's not encouragement. So submission is always this way. And it belongs to God. And the more you submit yourself to Him, His Word, and the leadership of your life, the tighter Christian you're going to be, and the less Satan can strike. Can I have an amen on it?
Amen.
Did that help you at all?
Yes.
I hope so. Now, here's my list. This is what I deal with. This is what I recommend you deal with. And I just brought my list with me. Write it down. Go deal with it later. Call your pastor about it. Number one on my list, and this is for Mark Barclay, though I'm giving it to you. This is my list. This is what I do, but I'll give it to you as well. Number one, Mark Barclay, you have to report for duty. You have to report for duty. What is your duty anyways? You're a Christian. What are you supposed to be doing? What's it mean to be a Christian? I love Jesus. You got duties, man. You got a report for duty. One of them's Bible. The other's prayer. The other's praise and worship. The other's church attendance. The other's service. The other's evangelism. You have a lot of duties. Report for duty. Quit being AWOL, absent without leave. And report. Be found trustworthy and dependable by the other people around you. Number two is manhood. Would you realize you're a man and never again let our society strip you? That you're a conglomerate, one of the most famous, most popular Bibles in the world has been bought out by the press company that prints all the homosexuality okay books. They have now changed over 2,000 words to take all the gender away from even God, that we're all male and female, so it doesn't matter which one you relate to today. Imagine. You know why they're doing that? They're going to sell a lot of those books. But the reason they're doing that is they want someone who's sexually perverted, according to the scriptures, to look you in the face, pastor, and say, well, I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says that Jesus was a homosexual. And my Bible says that God is not a masculine. He's not Father God. He's just God. That's what they want that tool for, because they think that's a fair comeback to us saying what the Bible says and God said. So my advice to you is keep your masculinity. Don't let anybody steal the fact that you're a man. And find out what God, hear me, find out what God said a man's role is in this life on this planet compared to the role of a woman. Now, I want you to hear me on something. I said it earlier, but I'm not sure you caught it. Satan is looking for anything out of order. Anything out of order. If your wife is out of biblical order and you're doing nothing to help her get back into biblical order, you cannot blame your wife for the horrible strike on one of your children, your health, your money, or anything else. If your wife is out of biblical order and you have done nothing to put her back, to help her get back into the order of God and the role of a wife, then do not put the blame on her when Satan strikes. If your children are out of biblical order, you're the dad. If you read your Bible, dad, you'll find out you're the head of the house. You can try to delegate that if you want to, but God don't buy it, and neither will the devil. And so if you let your children get out of biblical order, especially under your roof, and you do little to nothing about it, don't you dare blame your children when Satan strikes. Because you're the one in your weakness and your misinterpretation or your distortion of what a husband is and what a father is, you allowed that evil to strike your house. You could have put it in order, and for some reason, probably your lack of manhood, your lack of backbone. I've even had men, I've had men tell me, you know, Pastor, I know my house is out of order, and I know this and that, but if I go deal with it, it's just a war between me and my wife. Well, okay, understood. So that means you let it go too long. So now that you let it go so long, would you rather have a war with your wife until you get this fixed biblically? Or would you rather war with Satan, who's probably going to knock the snot out of all of you? Whose bite is worse? The wife, the kids, you that have been out of order, or a satanic onslaught against your health and your money and your mind and everything else? In case you're not aware of it, I'll just tell you, you'd be better off to deal with your family than you would to take on Satan when you know it's your fault that he's striking. Now, if Satan's just striking, there's no issue taking him on. But the first thing you better find out when there's an attack against you, any part of you, is this my fault? Have I been slack? Have I not done my duties to be the head of my household and the head of my marriage? Raise your sons to be husbands and fathers, not mothers and not wives. You'll be sorry. You'll hurt their life forever. Raise your daughters to be a wife and a mother. That's not belittling them. That's not a lesser role, first of all. If you raise your daughter and your son the same, you put them in a battlefield almost with an empty gun. They sound ferocious. They love God, but they're probably going to lose the battle, and Satan will win over their life. You may be different than me. When my kids were about this high, Josh and Dawn, my two kids, we went to one day to Toys R Us. And so we went into Toys R Us, and I tell the kids, you know, go find something you want. And I'm walking up and down the aisle, and I turned the corner, and Vicky, my wife, had my son Josh in the doll section. So I went over there and told her, I said, "You get this boy out of here. Josh, get over there and play with a tractor. You're grown up to be a man. We'll teach you about babies later. Get." I told my daughter, "Get out of the tractor section. Get over there and play with those dolls." Well, you might think that was exaggerated, but when God told me this, God said, "You raise your son to be a man and then a man of God. You teach him what it is to be a husband and you teach him what it is to be a father, because most likely that will be his role in life. And whether it is or not, it was God's plan for his life. Amen. To be a man of God, a disciple of Christ, a leader in his home, a leader in his church, a father to his children, and a wonderful husband to his wife. That's the plan of God. You can hiccup it. You can trip over it. You can stub your toe on it. You can make excuses for it. But let me tell you what you can't do. You cannot change God's plan for life. You're going to get a strike from Satan, and it's never pretty. Same with raising your daughters. This is free advice. I'm not charging you for this. You ought to take this. You raise those girls for the God-given role in life. It doesn't mean they can't have careers and be professionals. Some of, you might marry a girl smarter than you. I hope she's prettier than you, you know. But it doesn't take away from that. God doesn't say your wife can't be smart and have a career and be a success in life. Of course not. She's a disciple. She's a believer. But with all of that education, she might make more money than you. But that doesn't change the scriptures. She's still not the head of the family or the union according to the Bible. You raise your daughters to be a wife. And you have mama teach her what a wife is. Or you have grandma teach her what a wife is. And what a wife is, biblically I'm talking about. And you teach your daughters how to be a mother. You have mama teach them. This is what a mother does. It's a shame that in our nation, a lot of women have to be moms and dads. The truth is, a lot of women in our churches have had to be man and woman, even though they don't want to, because they have some lame, sloppy, misfit man that refuses to chase God and obey the pastor and obey the Bible. So just out of true motherhood, she tries to raise the whole family. And now you have Johnny, Mary, and husband. Come on, children, the three of you. We're going to go to church. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. The husband, I don't want to go. Get in the car. Yes, ma'am. That's not the role of God. Thank God they'll do it. But that's not the role. And my deal is not giving you a bunch of rules that don't exist. Read this. And if you don't believe this, find me one verse anywhere in this Bible that says it's not for today. Amen. That God changed his mind or it won't fit 2019. Amen. Oh, my brother. You got to get your money right with God, my friend, just like I do. No more excuses. There never was a good excuse. You got to get your tithe right. You got to get your giving right. You got to get your bill, paying bill thing right. You and your wife together, if you're married, you got to get your money right between you. Most couples fight over money. A woman sees it this way, the man sees it that way. You know, the woman has this issue, the man has that issue. You can't surrender with that and say, well, we just always disagreed. You're asking for Satan to strike your money. You have to get your money right with God and deal with money, possessions, biblically. You're very quiet in this afternoon session, but I hope it's because you're listening to me. And if you think I'm rebuking you, that's not me. I've come to encourage you to do this. If you're being rebuked, that's God dealing with you. And let him do it. Amen. Let him fix you, man, whatever it takes. I'm not saying anything that I've said to you is easy. In fact, for some of you, you let things go so long, it will be very difficult to get Satan out of your life, out of your home, out of your family, out of your head, out of your mouth, out of your kids, out of your money, and stop him from stealing your ministry in Christ. It won't be an easy fight because you've already given up so much territory. But you can do it. Amen. And you should do it. Amen. Can you handle one more? Yes. I'm not sure you're going to like it. You want me to just email it to you? Yes. I could just do that. Just leave me your email in the back and I'll give you my last point. You know? No? Just tell you? Wave a hand if you want me to just tell you. Okay, well, I discerned there's some hypocrisy in that, but you were sucked in, so I'm going to tell you. You have to get your flesh under control. If you don't control your body, it will grow fungus. It'll grow a fungal disease.
as much as you love God. You cannot feed your body pesticides and poisons, and especially if you're not praying over it. I mean, there's some people, man, they don't even pray, bless the beans, you know. You better pray over that stuff like the poison it is. I'm serious about this. And you got to get your flesh, which also means your lust and your desires, and get them to the altar of God. And I don't care if you got to come to the altar of God 1,000 times a month. That's where you take your lust. You never take them to another woman. You will never have a reason to violate your word with your wife. Never. I don't care. I've heard every reason known to man, and none of them are legit. None. You'll never have a biblical reason to commit adultery. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Hang in there, guys. We're almost done. It's going to be okay. But with your flesh, isn't that also like your soul? Yeah. Seriously, guys, we got to get our attitudes here adjusted. We got to quit following our little hurt feelings and our little lower lip, you know, quivering lip. And every time someone doesn't treat you like you're the king, you have a failure and you leave, or you want to stay home, or you're just mad, or I ain't working on that guy anymore. Wow, isn't it time to like grow up? Isn't that what Paul said? When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. But when I became a man, no one did it for me. Paul said, I put away childish things.
Amen.
Pretty good, ain't it? I put them away. I got rid of them. Wow. Yeah. But you also got to get this under control. Seriously. You got to do something to stay alive. When you're young and strong, you don't think much about it. You just plow through life, you know. It's the alarm. You just plow through life. But as you go a while, you realize, wait a minute, this is my earth suit, like a space suit. If I'm going to live in space and I tear my space suit, I die. I can't stay there. If I tear my earth suit and bleed out or just die of some disease or inflammation, I can't stay here. There's no permission to stay here without your body. You have to leave. Knowing that you're called by God to finish your call all the days of your life, you got to do something to maintain yourself as a soldier of the cross. Amen. What would that be, Brother Barclay? Well, did you know the average American? A doctor just told me this, like seven and a half out of all 10 people in America are dehydrated. You're asking for big trouble in your body in all kinds of areas. And people don't realize it. Well, I drink some water. What water? How much water? Well, this is really deep, Doc. You're telling us to drink water. I'm telling you to stay alive and get your flesh under your control instead of you under the control of your flesh.
Amen.
Can I have a better amen, please?
Amen.
And by the way, go study this. Just because you hydrate, that doesn't mean you alkaline. Your body's acidic. It grows fungal diseases. I don't care who you are. You'll have to fight those off time and time again. And maybe not win them all. God forbid, but some people don't. You alkaline your body so it's not acidic anymore. It's like your hot tub. In my hot tub at home, if I don't touch that water, it turns acidic and it's no longer alkaline. And first it feels funny. Then it'll start bubbling funny, foamy stuff. Then it'll make foam. And then it'll grow weird colored stuff around the perimeter. Your body's almost all water. Right? What if your water's cloudy and acidic? You're going to grow some foam and then some ugly stuff. So see, it's not just a matter of health nuts. You hydrate and you alkaline. and you find out how. I'm not a medical doctor, but you find out how to do both, and you better do it if you want to go the whole duration and feel good while you're doing it. Okay, I told you might not like this one. One of the things I've done all my life is take trace mineral supplements and some vitamins. Some doctors will tell you it's worthless. I don't know. I'm 67. I'm still doing my thing. I don't have any major issues. I don't fall down. I don't see double. I know my name. I know my wife's name. My co-pilot, Nathan, him and I just went 7 miles plus on our bicycles, and I can still walk 3 miles if I want to. I probably could jog it. I'm pretty sure I could. We used to jog. What happened to you, Brian, my captain? Didn't we used to run? What happened? I'm just saying, you got to do something as a soldier of the cross to stay fit. Do something to stay healthy. I don't know what you want to look like. That's a harder task. Because, you know, I tell everybody, this right here used to be my forehead. You know, it's like, and this was my chest once upon a time. And gravity, after a while, you know, I don't know, looks means a lot to some guys and not at all to others. But it's not about how you look. It's about how much of how you look is stealing your confidence as a soldier. How much of that bugs you and puts you down and belittles you and you hate yourself for it. You look in the mirror or you look down and you can see your toes but not your belt buckle. If that don't bug you, no condemnation. But for some guys, that's a confidence killer. And therefore, you got to deal with your flesh. And even if you're thin and you look pretty, are you healthy? Are you going to die early on God? Because what? You ate anything you wanted to, including man-made poison? I don't know. Don't look at me like that. I'm just saying it's one of the things that's on my list. And we'll get my attitude right, and we'll get my mouth right. I don't have time to talk on that. And we'll get my mouth right, and we'll get my attitude right. I'm going to get my money right with God. I'm going to get my home right in order. I'm going to get my kids in order. I'm going to get my employees in order. I'm going to get my company in order. I'm going to get my church in order. And my biggest task, I'm going to get Mark Barkley in order. Amen. And that's my mouth and my mind and my feelings and my attitudes and my laziness and everything else. And then I'm going to do something about getting my body in order. So there. Anybody... a sugar addict besides me? I discern there's a few liars in here. I'm not putting anything on you. You work it out. Man, I beat rage. I beat profanity. Man, when I quit cussing, it was like I was mute. I didn't realize how many words as a Christian you can't say anymore. You know? Especially as a Marine leader, you know, I was training recruits. My pastor said, don't you be cussing no more. And Sister Pentecost, this old gal that went to our church, said, if you use that word again, may the Lord strike you dead. Wow, I believe Pastor, but I really believe Sister Pentecost. Next day, I'm on the job. Fall in! They did. Private, what on earth is your problem here? You... All I can see was Sister Pentecost. May the Lord strike you dead. Listen, Pride, you. I finally had to say, you know what I'm trying to say, don't you, boy? Sir, yes, sir. Don't forget it. Do it right next time. I beat nicotine in Christ. I beat alcohol. But man, when it came to beating chocolate and sugar. I don't mean you can't eat any. I mean taking command. Then I realize how many dumb things I've said in my life. Your mouth will kill you, man. If your mouth's as bad as mine was, you're half dead already. I said dumb things like, man, give me that chocolate bar. You know it's of God. It brings joy. Isn't that dumb? It's like, bring joy. It's killing you, buckaroo. You don't get this? This thing is killing you, man. Get rid of it. So whatever yours is, I don't know what it is. My wife, her battle was with bread. My friend Kenneth Copeland told a story. His battle was with bread. And he loved bread. He said, they'd make me a loaf of bread like this. And right out of the oven, I'd tear the end off, reach my hand in there and pull all the innards out and just start stuffing cubes of butter in there and hold it down till it just, when you bit it, it just kind of ran down. And I just eat a loaf or two. Just. In fact, his term was, I was like an animal. And that was, he said, I beat all this stuff in my life, but when I had to take on bread that was really killing me, what are you saying, Doc? Give no place to the devil. This isn't about being a blue ribbon sheep, guys, and a nice little Christian. This is war. You're a warrior. You have a family, most of you. You got to protect that wife. She's the daughter of the king, man. You got to protect those kids while they're under your care and your grandbabies and your pastor. You got to protect the man of God. You build a great house. I know there's visitors, but you build a great house. I don't just mean a building. I mean, this is a great church. This is a great American church, man. And you're just going to let the devil come in and ransack it and some nut split it and insult your pastor? And no, you're not. And then, once again, I'm laboring on it. My alarm went off. I know I'm over time. Forgive me, but do something with your body. Get your flesh under control. Seriously. Get as healthy as you can get. And then ask God on top of it for divine healing. Just go look up the word inflammation. Inflammation. And you don't have to study very long to find out that maybe one of the biggest enemies of your body is inflammation. And then you can easily find out what to do to get rid of that enemy out of your body. Because I am thoroughly convinced men and women, maybe some of our kids, they don't feel good. There's a lot of Christians, they just don't have energy. They don't feel good. But could it be that they've let their body just become the field of the enemy? They'll take care of it. Now, I save this word for last because some people think it's a cuss word. So maybe I should head for the door. Get me two bodyguards, start the car. Seriously, guys. You're gonna have to do. You got to do something for exercise, besides a fork. I don't. It's your private life in one case is none of my business, and I'm judging nobody. I got to judge Mark Barclay. I'm not judging you at all, and I don't mean any condemnation. I'm trying to make you understand what it takes to be a good soldier. It's not just a pep talk and a uniform. You're not Gomer Pyle. You're a severe earth warrior, and you're supposed to be an earth conqueror, and you have grave responsibilities because you're a man, and you had no choice whether you were born a man or a woman. No one asked you, but you were born a male child, and you'll always be one the rest of your life. And there's grave responsibilities that come upon a male child. And especially when they become a man, and even more so when they become a man of God. Amen, amen. And amen. Amen. Now, lift your hands to me right now.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org, and you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.